Welcome back, everyone. We're diving into a lecture today, and it's all about Isaiah.
Isaiah.
Yeah, chapters 2 through 4, specifically.
Okay.
And these chapters are interesting. They're a bit of a roller coaster, you know?
Yeah.
Swinging back and forth between peace and judgment.
Right.
Visions of, like, intense judgment, even.
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, because the lecture really emphasizes the structure of these chapters.
Okay.
They're broken down into these sections where they begin with judgment.
Okay.
But then each one kind of culminates with this promise of blessing.
Oh, so it's like judgment sets the stage for the blessing.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay, so let's get into some of those contrasting visions we're talking about. Like right at the beginning, Isaiah 2.14, it's like this picture of world peace, everyone getting along, you know, no more war swords into plowshares, that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's like this longing for utopia, right?
Yeah.
This world without conflict.
Yeah.
But then just a few verses later, you know, you get to 2.6 all the way to 4.1, and it's full of warnings about God's judgment.
Like, what did they do?
It seems a little jarring, right?
Yeah.
Like, wait a second. We were just talking about peace.
Yeah, utopia.
And now we're talking about judgment.
Yeah. So the lecture points out that Isaiah is really taking aim at a few things there.
Okay.
He condemns irresponsible leaders, you know, the kind who abuse their power, neglect the needs of the people.
Right.
He also criticizes those who are obsessed with wealth and status.
Materialism.
Yeah, specifically calling out the daughters of Zion.
The daughters of Zion.
For their vanity and materialism.
It sounds like he's calling out some pretty universal human failings there.
Right.
You know, pride, greed, abuse of power.
Mm-hmm.
So is this judgment just for Isaiah's time, or is he talking about something bigger?
Yeah, that's a great question. And you see in verses 2.10 to 1,
okay,
he describes a scene of universal judgment.
Oh, wow.
You know, people hiding in caves, terrified of God's power.
Wow.
It's a pretty vivid picture.
And what's interesting is that this same image appears in Isaiah 24:27, which is sometimes called Isaiah's little apocalypse.
Isaiah's little apocalypse.
Yes.
That sounds intense.
It is.
I mean, for those of us who might not be super familiar with that term, can we break that down a little bit? What is
So the little apocalypse in Isaiah is this section where he really goes into detail with this vivid picture of God's judgment on the whole world.
Wow.
It's full of symbolic language imagery of cosmic upheaval.
Whoa.
And ultimately the promise of restoration for those who remain faithful.
Okay, so we have this impending sense of judgment, this little apocalypse looming.
Right.
But then things take a turn in Isaiah 4:2-6, like the clouds part, we see the sun again.
Right.
And this is where things get really interesting, because it all starts with this phrase, in that day.
In that day.
What exactly does that refer to? Is it like some far-off end-time scenario or something else?
Yeah, the lecture actually raises that as a key question.
Okay.
Because that day appears quite a bit in Isaiah.
Right.
And it doesn't always seem to be referring to the same thing.
Interesting.
So to complicate matters even more, the phrase day of the Lord, which is sometimes used in those passages too, isn't always talking about the end of the world.
Really?
In some contexts, it refers to a more immediate judgment, like a specific event in history.
Okay.
So to figure out what that day means, in each passage, you really have to pay close attention to the context.
So we can't just assume every mention of that day is referring to the same future event.
Yeah.
That makes it kind of a puzzle then.
Exactly. Mm. And I think that's what makes studying Isaiah so fascinating.
Yeah.
It challenges us to really dig into the text and wrestle with its meaning.
Okay, so let's try to unravel this puzzle a little bit.
Okay.
Let's focus on that passage in Isaiah 4.2, where that day first appears, and it says, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Now, first of all, can we just take a moment to appreciate that language? It's so poetic.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
It's beautiful.
And the imagery is really striking.
Yeah.
And it actually leads to a debate about how we should interpret it.
Okay.
So the lecture presents three main options.
Right.
One is that both the branch and the fruit are literal.
Okay.
Referring to agriculture and prosperity in the land.
Okay. So like just literal plants and fruit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Another option is that the branch is figurative, representing the coming Messiah.
Okay.
But the fruit is literal, still referring to agricultural abundance.
Okay. So one is literal, one is figurative.
Right.
Gotcha.
And then finally, some argue that both the branch and the fruit are figurative.
Okay.
Both pointing to the Messiah and the blessings he brings.
Okay, so three different interpretations, each with its own implications. Yeah. I'm kind of drawn to that third one where they're both figurative.
It's a popular one.
But is there enough evidence in the text to support that?
Well, the lecture argues that a purely literal reading, where both branch and fruit are just about agriculture, doesn't quite fit the context. Remember, we're coming off of this section about judgment.
Right.
The need for cleansing, purification.
Right.
It seems like the focus is more spiritual than material.
Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, so if we're thinking about the branch as the Messiah, are there other places in Scripture that connect those two ideas?
Yeah, there are. If you look at other passages where the phrase branch of the Lord appears, it becomes pretty clear that it's a messianic title.
Okay.
For example, Jeremiah 23.5, 33.15, and Zechariah 3.8 and 6.12.
Wow.
All use this imagery to speak of a future king who will bring righteousness and justice.
Okay, so there seems to be a pretty strong case for interpreting the branch as the Messiah. But what about the fruit? Could that also be pointing to Christ?
That's where things get even more interesting.
Ooh.
Because the lecture suggests that the branch might represent Christ's divine nature.
Okay.
While the fruit represents his human nature.
So the branch is rooted in God, and the fruit is what grows from that connection representing Christ's life and ministry here on earth.
That's
fascinating.
Yeah.
Is that a common interpretation?
Well, the idea that Christ has both a divine and human nature is certainly affirmed in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But there's some debate about whether Isaiah himself would have understood that theological depth.
Yeah.
You know, it raises a really interesting question about the nature of prophecy.
Yeah.
Can prophets sometimes speak truths that they themselves don't fully grasp, guided by the Holy Spirit?
That is a deep question.
It is.
So we have this potential messianic figure, the branch, bringing blessings symbolized by the fruit.
You're right.
But who are these blessings for?
Right.
That brings us to the mention of Jerusalem and Zion. In Isaiah 4.3.
Oh.
Are we just talking about the physical city here?
That's where the lecture throws us another curveball.
Oh.
Because it suggests that Jerusalem and Zion might represent something more than just a geographical location.
Really? So what else could they represent?
Well, to understand that, we actually need to look at another passage, Psalm 87.
Psalm 87. How does that connect to Isaiah? Well, in verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 87.
Okay.
It describes people from all nations being born in Zion.
Okay.
And it suggests this idea of spiritual adoption.
Okay.
Becoming part of God's people, regardless of your physical birthplace.
So it's not about living in a specific city, but about being spiritually connected to God's people. That's a pretty radical idea for an Old Testament text.
It is.
Yeah.
And if we apply that understanding to Isaiah 4.3.
Okay.
It suggests that those recorded among the living in Jerusalem could represent the true people of God throughout all of history.
Okay.
Not just those residing within the city walls.
So we're not just talking about a physical location, but about a spiritual community.
Right.
This Jerusalem is a symbol for all those who belong to God.
Exactly.
Okay.
And it opens up a whole new way of understanding those blessings described in Isaiah 4.3 to 6.
Okay.
You know, they're not just for a select group in a specific place.
Right.
But for all who are part of the spiritual Jerusalem, united by their faith in God.
That's a beautiful way to think about it. But let's not forget about those blessings themselves. What do they tell us about the kind of life God intends for his people?
Well, Isaiah 4.3 to 6 highlights a shift from outward adornment, which was criticized earlier in the chapter, to a more inward beauty found in Christ.
Okay.
There's this image of cleansing from filth and bloodstains, which the lecture interprets as the work of the Holy Spirit purifying believers.
It's like a spiritual makeover.
Yeah.
Trading superficiality for genuine transformation.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And then in verses 5 to 6, we get this powerful image of God's protection.
Okay.
He promises to create a shelter over Mount Zion, a cloud by day and a fire by night, just like he did for the Israelites in the wilderness.
Talk about feeling safe and secure.
Right.
That image really evokes a sense of God's constant presence and protection.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting because this idea of ongoing protection seems to contrast with the idyllic peace described in Isaiah 2.
Yeah.
Does that mean those blessings are meant for a different time period?
That's a great question, and it leads us back to the debate about the timing of these blessings. Isaiah 2, with its vision of universal peace and harmony, is often interpreted as referring to the millennial reign of Christ, a future time when evil is subdued and God's kingdom is fully established on earth.
Hmm.
Yeah, so you're saying that Isaiah 2 is looking way ahead.
Right.
to a time when everything is perfect.
Yeah.
But Isaiah 4 might be talking about something different.
Okay. Yeah.
Exactly. The lecturer points out that Isaiah 4, even with these beautiful blessings, still seems to acknowledge the reality of ongoing challenges.
Okay.
It's not a picture of perfect peace.
Right.
But more like a protected journey.
Yeah.
Where God provides refuge and guidance for his people along the way.
So it's like they're still on a pilgrimage facing obstacles and difficulties.
Yeah.
But God is with them every step of the way, offering that shelter and protection.
Precisely. And in fact, the expert leans towards interpreting Isaiah 4.2 to 6 figuratively.
Okay.
Not as a prediction of a specific future event, but as a description of God's ongoing care for his people throughout history.
So even though this was written thousands of years ago, it's still relevant to us today.
Absolutely. I think that's one of the most powerful takeaways from this lecture.
Yeah.
It encourages us to see ourselves as part of this ongoing story of God's faithfulness.
Right.
He was with his people in Isaiah's day, and he's still with us today, offering that same protection and guidance.
That's such an encouraging thought.
Yeah.
It's so easy to feel overwhelmed by the challenges we face.
Right.
But knowing that God is with us, offering that shelter in the storm, that makes a huge difference.
It does.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground here. We've talked about these contrasting visions of peace and judgment, the right. symbolism of the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the land, the idea that Jerusalem and Zion might represent something more than just a physical city, and this beautiful picture of God's ongoing protection for his people. It's amazing how much depth there is in just a few verses of Isaiah.
It really is.
Yeah.
And it highlights the richness and complexity of prophetic literature, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And it reminds us that interpreting scripture requires careful consideration of context, literary devices, other relevant passages.
Right.
It's not always about finding a single definitive answer.
Right.
But about engaging with the text and wrestling with its meaning.
Yeah. It's like piecing together a puzzle, isn't it?
Yeah.
Each verse is a piece, and as we examine them in light of each other and the broader context, the picture starts to come into focus.
Right.
And sometimes we might even discover new layers of meaning that we hadn't seen before.
Exactly. And that's what makes studying the Bible so rewarding.
Yeah.
There's always more to discover, more to learn.
Speaking of discovering new things, the lecture ended with a surprising connection to a hymn we probably all know.
Oh, yeah.
Glorious Things of the Earth Spoken.
Yeah.
You know the one about Zion, the city of God?
Yes, it's a beautiful hymn.
Yeah.
And what's fascinating is that the lecture pointed out how the author, John Newton, clearly interpreted Isaiah 4 in a figurative way.
Oh, wow.
Seeing Zion as representing the true people of God.
Yeah.
Just like we were discussing.
So even centuries later, this passage in Isaiah was still inspiring people and shaping their understanding of faith.
It really shows how scripture transcends time and culture.
Right.
Speaking to generations of believers in ways that are both profound and personal.
It's a beautiful reminder that we're all part of this larger story, this ongoing journey of faith. And even though we face different challenges and live in different times, we can still find inspiration and guidance from these ancient texts. So before we wrap up, I'm curious, what stood out to you most from this deep dive into Isaiah? Was there a particular insight or interpretation that resonated with you?
You know, for me, what really hit home was that emphasis on God's ongoing presence and protection.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of trials and challenges.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get caught up in our own struggles.
Right.
And lose sight of that.
Yeah.
But this passage is a powerful reminder that we're not alone. God is walking with us every step of the way.
I love that. And it's not just about escaping hardship, is it?
No.
It's about knowing that God is with us through it all.
Yeah.
Offering his strength and comfort when we need it most.
Exactly. And I think that's a message we all need to hear.
Yeah.
No matter what season of life we're in.
Absolutely. It's a message of hope and resilience, reminding us that even when the storms rage around us, we can find peace and security in God's unwavering love.
That's beautiful. So as you're listening to this, I'm curious, how does this view of God's ongoing protection and care resonate with your own life?
Yeah.
Have there been times when you felt that shelter from the storm, that sense of God's presence carrying you through?
It's definitely something worth reflecting on. You know, we often focus on the big dramatic moments.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's those quieter moments of peace and strength that speak volumes about God's faithfulness in our lives. You know, this whole conversation about Zion and its symbolic meaning has me thinking about that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken in a Whole New Light.
Me too. It's amazing how a hymn written centuries later can shed light on an ancient text like Isaiah.
It really shows how scripture transcends time. It speaks to us in different ways throughout our lives and even across generations. I wonder, how do you think the hymn writer understood Zion? Does it align with any of the interpretations we've talked about today?
That's a great question to ponder, isn't it?
Yeah.
It makes you want to go back and listen to the lyrics with fresh ears.
Right.
Paying attention to how they portray Zion, the people of God, and the blessings they receive.
Yes. And I hope our listeners will do just that, take some time this week to revisit that hymn, maybe even read through Isaiah chapters 2-4 again and see what fresh insights you uncover.
It's like we've given you a new lens to view these familiar texts through.
Exactly.
And who knows what you might discover.
So until our next deep dive, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep discovering the richness and depth of God's word.
And remember, even amidst the storms of life, you are not alone. God is with you, offering his protection, guidance, and unwavering love.
Yeah, it really is a powerful reminder that we're not alone.
Yeah.
And, you know, speaking of, you know, that glorious things of thee are spoken, like, it's all about Zion.
Right.
This whole conversation we've been having just has me thinking about that hymn in a whole new light.
Me too. It's amazing how, like, a hymn written centuries later can shed light on an ancient text like Isaiah.
It really shows how scripture transcends time. Like, it speaks to us in different ways throughout our lives and even across generations.
Yeah.
I wonder, how do you think the hymn writer understood Zion? Does it align with any of the interpretations that we've talked about today?
That's a great question to ponder, isn't it?
Yeah.
It makes you want to go back and listen to those lyrics with fresh ears.
Yeah.
You know, pay attention to how they portray Zion, the people of God, and the blessings they receive.
Yeah. And I hope our listeners will do just that. Take some time this week to revisit that hymn. Maybe even read through Isaiah chapters 2-4 again.
Yeah.
See what fresh insights you uncover.
It's like we've given you a new lens to view these familiar texts through.
Exactly.
And who knows what you might discover.
So until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep discovering the richness and depth of God's word.
And remember, even amidst the storms of life, you are not alone. God is with you, offering his protection, guidance, and unwavering love.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.